to have three people tonight take the step of obeying the Lord in Christian baptism. Now, there were some message outlines in the back. Is there anyone who didn't get one? I have some extras here. Matt, would you offer, if you didn't get one, you want to raise your hand? Christian baptism involves taking a stand of identification with Christ. It is like raising a flag to let people know, I belong to Jesus Christ. A former Muslim man who was from Iran and then who experienced a great earthquake in his homeland, measuring 7.45 on the Richter scale, went to live with relatives in Afghanistan. He was married and had a daughter, but he was filled with despair. Leaving his family behind, this man headed west and ended up in Athens, staying with some relatives. In Athens, some international teams missionaries were involved in a refugee ministry for folks, and this man came to that refugee ministry. He became interested in Christianity, as he was not only associated with that ministry to refugees by international teams, but also as he noticed crosses that decorated the Orthodox churches in the city. He was given a Bible and started reading. Since his relatives forbade such a thing, he used a tiny flashlight to read during the night after his uncles were asleep. He studied the Bible this way for 2 years. Finally, he realized God was calling him to be born again, to accept Christ as his Savior. He contacted the Refugee Ministry Center, declaring his faith in Christ and asking for more information. On Sunday, May the 7th, 2006, he set his alarm for 6 a.m. He wanted to spend time reading his Bible and praying that morning because on that day he was to be baptized at a fellowship with other Iranian believers. But his cousin had discovered the plan. And before his alarm went off, the cousin boiled water in a saucepan and poured it on M while he slept. M was the way that missionaries referred to this Muslim man, just with one initial, M. They caused burns, scalded both thighs and his arms, but he came to the baptism anyway. And standing before those gathered, the burns on his arms clearly visible, he declared, "No matter what they do to me, I will love Jesus." After the baptism, he said he felt like standing in the center of the city of Athens and shouting to everybody, "I belong to Christ." There's another account from a pastor in Texas, Jim Dennison, who tells of an experience during his college days when he served as a summer missionary in eastern Malaysia. While there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and to be baptized that day. During the service, Jim Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. Afterwards, he asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, "Her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage." Yes, baptism involves taking a stand, raising a flag of identification with Jesus Christ. It means I have accepted Christ as my Savior and have decided to stand up and be counted as a Christ follower no matter what it costs. We have in the scriptures examples of those who took a stand. The prime example is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who took a stand of identification with us by coming into the human race, as we are beautifully reminded in this Christmas season, the truth of the incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming to be identified as a human being. In John 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." our Lord Jesus did not cringe from becoming identified with us in the human race. He went even further, as we read in the same chapter, John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, that is, the cousin of the Lord Jesus, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the Lord Jesus identified with the human race in the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas time, and further identified with sinners by going to the cross and dying for us, bearing the sin of the world. He told his disciples about that in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. We read, "Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" What a supreme act of identifying with us in the human race and identifying with sinners, even to the point of bearing the guilt of our sin, though he had no sin of his own, bearing the guilt of our sin and taking the punishment and dying there on the cross. He headed for Jerusalem knowing what would happen and anticipating the fulfillment of that divine plan that he would go to the cross and bear our sins. There are others in the scripture who took a stand, three in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the New Living Translation, we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image and demanded that all bow down to it. But then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing the Jewish law, knowing the Old Testament requirements, knew that they could not bow down to any image. They could not worship any image or bow down to an idol. So they refused. King Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. He called them in. He was quite angry. And he said, "I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So there's the example of three teenagers taken away in exile from their homeland to Babylon and yet refusing to bow in disobedience to their law to the image that the king of Babylon set up. And so they took a stand and God protected and saved them from the threats of this wicked king. Another example in the New Testament of taking a stand is Peter and the other apostles. In Acts 5, we read that the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they went for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, "The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there." Then someone arrived with startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." They brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name?" he demanded. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." The high council had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus, And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. They were not ashamed to take a stand, to be identified as those who belong to Jesus Christ, who trust him and who serve him, and they were not going to be intimidated by the instructions of godless leaders. In Acts 8, verses 26 to 40, in the New King James Version, we read about Philip and the Ethiopian official. We read, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here we see in the scripture some examples of the principle I'm talking about, baptism, involving taking a stand. And we see people, both in the Old Testament and the New, who were willing to take a stand to obey the Lord. And now today we are going to have three people who are willing to take the stand of baptism. We are grateful for the privileges of freedom and liberty in our country, and that we do not need to fear the authorities telling us not to do this. Instead, we can rejoice in the testimony of those who want to obey the Lord in this way. There are truths in the scripture that we picture when we take our stand with Jesus Christ in Christian baptism. One is that we are obeying the Lord's commands. Baptism is one of the two ordinances commanded by the Lord, and we see the commands, the setting of commands in Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38. Not only do we show that we want to obey the Lord's commands, but also we are demonstrating the spiritual realities of Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Verse 3 tells us that in baptism we are linked with Christ's death. Verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, that matter of being joined with Jesus Christ in his death occurs at the very point that a person accepts Christ as Savior. God sees that person as having been connected with Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, and therefore having the benefit of Jesus' payment of the price for his redemption. In verse 4, we read that we are linked to Christ's resurrection. It says, therefore, we were baptized with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism is identification with Christ in his death, a picture of having been identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And God wants us to give this picture in a physical way. In verses 5 through 7, we read that we are to walk in newness of life. And so baptism also reminds us of the need, as Christians, of those who are saved by Jesus Christ, to walk in a new life. Verses 5 through 7 in the New Living Translation say, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be united to life as he was, be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And so there's the picture then of dying with Christ, of being raised with him, and being encouraged to walk in newness of life. I'd like to think about the influence of a Christian pre-med student, undergrad at the University of California, Berkeley, his influence on an unsaved classmate who had a long journey himself through doubts and questions. As a student, that classmate was hit with a bout of the flu that kept him out of school for 10 days. During that critical absence from his organic chemistry class, the Christian friend took time from his own studies, collected all his missed lectures and assignments, then took time from his own studies to help his friend catch up to the rest of the class. The unsaved friend, as a result, became a committed Christian and spoke about the witness of his friend. He said, "You know that this just isn't done, and I probably wouldn't have done it, but he gave that help to me without any fanfare or complaints. I wanted to know what made this friend of mine act the way he did. I found myself asking him if I could go to church with him. I felt more alive when I was around this friend." And so the testimony of that friend walking and living in newness of life influenced the unsaved person to trust Christ as Savior. A pastor in Crystal Lake, Illinois, Pastor Steve Yeshik, tells about his own sister, Judy, whom he lost to her five-year battle with cancer. She had been a party animal, a big drinker with a self-contented lifestyle. She was somebody that everybody loved because she exuded excitement and a thrill for life. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would laugh it off and keep partying. But at the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out that she had breast cancer and later learned that her husband had cancer too. Adding to the devastation of these two blows, she discovered her husband was having an affair. He subsequently announced he didn't love her anymore and left her. It was in that context that she began to ask eternal questions and soon prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. From that time until her death, Jesus and his word and purpose became her priority. With the same gusto she had lived life as an unbeliever, she now approached her new life in Christ. Her greatest aim was winning others to Christ. She boldly shared her faith, even as she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for a miraculous healing. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her friends and family to come to know Christ. Even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital about 10 days before her death so she could be baptized and publicly proclaim Christ as the only way to salvation. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to her baptism service. She powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ that night and was baptized along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, her aunt, her sister, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still, more people came to know the Savior. When Steve read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that very day. So, baptism is raising the flag of identification. Now I belong to Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. The United States fought captured the island of Iwo Jima from the Empire of Japan. The U.S. invasion, charged with the mission of capturing the three airfields on Iwo Jima, resulted in some of the fiercest fighting in the Pacific campaign of World War II. This battle was the first American attack on the Japanese home islands, and the Imperial soldiers defended their positions tenaciously. This was the only Marine battle where the American overall casualties exceeded the Japanese, although the Japanese combat deaths numbered three times that of the Americans. There was heavy fighting and casualties occurred on both sides during that more than a month of battle. The battle was immortalized by Joe Rosenthal's photograph of the raising of the U.S. flag on the top of 545-foot Mount Suribachi by five Marines and one Navy corpsman. As we have seen, among Muslims of Iran, Afghanistan, Athens, and East Malaysia, taking a stand for Christ by raising the flag of identification in baptism can require great courage because of possible ridicule, rejection, persecution, and in some cases, even death. And so we thank the Lord for His ordaining of ordinances, the ordinance of baptism, as a means of giving public expression to what has already happened in one's heart and life in a private transaction with the Lord of accepting Christ as Savior. And the fact that God sees a person who gets saved as having been identified with Christ in death and burial and resurrection is pictured in this act of baptism. We practice baptism by immersion. As you heard in the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down into the water and then afterwards came up out of the water. And we feel the example of Scripture helps us to see most vividly the reality that is depicted in this ordinance. And so we're thankful for the three who are planning to be baptized tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willingness in the Incarnation to be identified with our race. He did not cringe from this identification. He was without sin, and yet He took the penalty of our sin upon Himself, even identifying with us in the penalty of our sin and dying for us. And so we thank You for our Savior, and we thank You for the privilege of enacting that which happens in a person's conversion, enacting that in this ordinance of baptism tonight. We thank You for these three, for Hazel and Tommy and Bill, being baptized to show that they have already accepted Christ as Savior, and now they want to obey You in Christian baptism. And so we ask for Your help. We pray that You'd encourage all of us to be those who want to be identified as Christians and who want to obey Your word. So we give You thanks and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.